I'm reading the book of the Psalms, the book of the Psalms, number 55. At verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which is better than understanding, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not of constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I must confess to you, my brethren, that my exercise for this conference was a deep one, and it was a tremendous feeling of dismay as I listened to the second address. I have never heard an address on John 17 until today. And I gathered it was the mind of God that I should speak on John 17, and I prepared accordingly. It would be impertinent of me to do now. And I've had, as you can understand, a fairly traumatic experience. It's no easy thing to stand before the Lord's people. It's a simple thing to give an address. It's a completely different thing to bring a message from a sanctuary. And I ask your prayerful support. Mr. Singer once said to me, he said, if you're in a difficulty about what to speak about, speak to a sister. Now that doesn't mean you, brother, have to sit back, because the problems that beset our sisters are very near to us all. And in this day of stress and difficulty, I want to bring to you a simple, personal, individually experienced message regarding worry. Cast your care upon him. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Be not anxious, be not over anxious, but by prayer bring it into his presence and leave it there. This will be a strange audience. if there are not those sitting in these seats during the past year have had touching experiences when their Christian faith was tested. And it's one thing to sit here and sing of all the happiness of the glory. God knows we need all that as an incentive for Christian living. Another thing, when a mother is worrying about her son, when a young woman has found herself at the wrong end of a broken friendship, and when the elders in an assembly are passing sleepless nights, that's a different thing altogether. And the faith in which I believe is a grassroots faith that is not merely from a conference platform, that is not merely for the Sunday meeting, but it's for Sunday and Monday right to the end of the week. There are scores of familiar anxieties woven into the pattern of life, redundancy, unemployment, fear of death, the awful experience of looking upon someone whom we love suffering and helpless to do anything about it. These are desolating, heartbreaking things, and they leave scars. These are the spiritual midnights of the soul. And it is not faith, but folly to sweep them under the carpet and say they don't exist. There are such things as spiritual agonies. It would be impassionate of me to speak to you today platitudes. We've all found ourselves in the position of trying to comfort in bereavement or sorrow or in the depths of a personal problem, and we've found our tongues tied and the glib phrases that flow from us seem sadly out of place. It needed strong nerves to live in Philippi in those days. There was persecution. The atmosphere was tense with hostility. And yet Paul dared to say, never be anxious. What mockery. Yes, he would stop there. If he had stopped there, the man that's always patting you on the back and telling you, oh, turn out right in the end. Relax, man. Be very wary of him. And pray that God doesn't bring him into your experience. But he brings us that way that we may learn the depth of the love of God. Stoicism said that. Put a bold face on it. Christianity doesn't say that. That's where Christianity begins, when Stoicism is brought to an end and the divine, authentic, apostolic way of dealing with worry is to bring God into it. To bring God into it, to get the horizons of the divine round about it, and to learn, not academically, but in the marrow of personal living, that God is sovereign, in our circumstances, whether they are natural or personal. You see, there are some folks prone to worry. There are some people never worry. They've got a phrase, not to worry. Well, I envy them, or do I? There are sisters sitting here today who worry. Worry, don't you? You're waking through the night and you can't sleep. And you think of somebody you love. That person needs you. You can't do a thing about it. Sleep departs from your eyes. In the next few hours are the hours of the psalmist in 130. I waited for the morning. I waited for the morning. So the Bible takes up this subject. And the writers call three witnesses. Calls Peter, for instance. Now, he was a strange fellow. A man of moods. Mercurial. Up today and down tomorrow. He was a fisherman. He knew the hazards of life. He knows existence. And Peter does not deny worry or care or the cause of it. Mark that. He doesn't deny that. But he takes it and he fixes his hands upon it. He grasps the thistle and he says, cast all your care upon him. Why? My dear folks, I tell you in God's name this afternoon, he careth for you. There is no precious, there is no more precious truth in the within the covers of my Bible than that one. He careth for you. You remember when you were in the Sunday school and you learned a little verse, God is love. We used to get tickets in those days. God is love. And you lift it. May I say to you, there is a depth of significance in these three words that eludes the highest philosophy, that reaches far away beyond the greatest thought of the greatest theologian of all. God is love. This is the sublimest truth of the Holy Scripture. God is love. It doesn't occur in Genesis. It doesn't occur in the book of Isaiah, the gospel prophecy. It doesn't come in the Psalm. You turn the page of your Bible, it doesn't occur in the Gospels. It doesn't occur in Ephesians and Colossians, the wonderful revelation of the glory of Christ in the church. It occurs when the revelation is almost complete. Broad-based in history, culminating in the cross of Christ, when the capstone of the pyramid is laid on, and men have looked upon the crucifixion. And God says, God is love. And it's not till then that you've reached the true meaning of the phrase. It requires courage to say God is love, you know. We're doing a little tract distribution. I'm not good at it. You go out into the main street of Kilmarnock tonight and meet the first person you run into and say to him, my dear friend, God is love. He said, I don't believe a word of it. You look into the eyes of a parent whose child is unfitted for the battle of life, mentally, physically, and with all the tenderness in your spirit, look into her eyes and say, my dear, God is love. And with a sob, she says, I don't believe you. Oh, yes. We can see it all right. The love of the triune God is focused at Calvary in order that it may illumine the whole universe. And fundamental to my faith as a Christian man is this triple phrase, God is love, and he cares for me. I want to say it with tenderness to you, in the name of the risen living Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Cast all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. It is in the very texture of life that when we pass into some kind of trouble, we expect the other people to come and express sympathy. And we're very touchy when they don't. This, we say, they don't care. That may be so. I want to say this, there is one who cares. He careth for you. And that is not a platitude. That's not a phrase from a book. That is a statement of the nature of God. He careth for you. Peter is writing to the elders of the church, and he speaks as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Twice, you know, of course, that the epistle of Peter is the epistle of the double mention. There is the shepherd, bishop, the chief shepherd. There is in chapter 1 and verse 5, the sufferings appointed unto Christ. Well, it says in the authorized version of it, doesn't mean that. It means appointed unto Christ long before he ever came into time. But here, he's saying the sufferings endured by Christ. The preposition may be the same, but there is a world of difference between the passages. What's he saying? He's saying this, that the qualification for eldership is that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now you're going to tell me, of course, that all the disciples forsook him and fled, and therefore Peter wasn't at the cross. Well, suppose that's true. I'll tell you this, Peter was in the judgment hall, and Peter saw them strike the Lord, and Peter gives us intimate detail of the physical sufferings of Christ that no other writer gives. The Hebrew speaks of the blood of Christ, the Roman speaks of the death of Christ. Galatians speaks of the cross of Christ. Peter speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Listen to it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but offered himself his case unto God who judgeth righteously. And this is the man who recalled the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I beg of you to note, these are the qualifications for eldership. We will accomplish in our assembly life far more by the shepherd's crook than ever we will accomplish by the bludgeon or the rapier. Mark it. And so Peter speaks. Now he brings a second witness, this time David the psalmist. Throw your burden on the Lord, he says. He shall sustain thee. What right is this man to speak? Look, do you think I would stand here today and pick this message from the book if it hadn't been already indelibly inscribed upon my personal living? We insult a Christian audience when we traffic in unfelt truth. What right has he to speak? Cloister these, sheltered from a thousand ills? That's a bit of it. A shepherd boy, God's emergency man, taken from the silences of the desert to be the captain of his host. Envied, haunted, betrayed, then triumphant, only to find that uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. Rebellious, fugitive. And this is the man who turns and says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now the time is going too hard for me to go further into that. I've told this story many times. I find an illustration helps us. And I've told it many times, and I'm not ashamed to tell it again. Of a little boy helping in his father's grocer's shop, in the back shop. And there was a platform there, a little platform there. And the father was standing on that platform, and the wee fellow was going over with his hands outstretched like that. And the father was playing parcels, putting parcels upon his outstretched arm. 1, 2, 3, 4. And a man standing by said, my dear boy, you can't carry all these. It's too heavy for you. And the little fellow looked up. And with a cherubic smile he said, Father knows how much I can carry. Father knows how much I can carry. True, isn't it? It is, you know. Father knows. And then Paul speaks. He says, don't be anxious. And he spoke from a shadow-stressed background. Listen to this. See where you fit in about. He was misunderstood by his brethren. What all that stuff about? More damage caused in our assemblies by jealousy and envy than any other single factor. And the devil is splitting our companies by evil speaking, half truths, speculation. And men's mouths are closed because they have been the victims of evil talk. God save us from that kind of thing. He was misunderstood by his brethren. Paul suffered from an incurable disease. An incurable disease. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him. But he didn't get the answer he wanted. He got a greater answer. Physically, he was nothing to shout about. They thought his appearance was despicable. Small chap, you know. He was a son of Benjamin, of course. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, you know. And so was Saul of Gibeah. And he was a big fella. He stood head and shoulders above the men of his tribe. Little Paul, little Saul of Tarsus, and they despised his appearance. May I remind you that Napoleon said that you measure a man from the neck upwards, not downwards. It's worth remembering. I've often taken comfort from that. And he had the cares of a mighty parish on his soul. And this is the man. This is the man who says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And if I had time to go into the prepositions of the passage, they're wonderful. Get your book out when you go home and get the revised version and sit down and take your pencil, you young fellows, and just mark where it says, unto, unto, or a preposition which means in the presence of. Petition, supplication, thanksgiving. I tell you, it's easier to preach upon it than to live it. To preach upon it and to live it. And he says, the peace of God. Oh, God is love. The peace of God shall garrison your heart, shall undergird your spirit until there is the placidness of a storm that is made still by the sovereign hand of God. Oh, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. You see, prayer puts events in their true perspective. The big things in the sanctuary become small. And the little things of eternal value loom large. It's prayer that sets events in perspective. And prayer makes the power and the love and the wisdom of God real. Real. Not something you think about, but something that throbs in your spirit when you're sitting at the fireside looking on an empty chair. That's what it's all about, you know. That's what this Christian business is all about, the living Lord who cares. And prayer assures of hidden reserves. I'll tell you another story. You've done very well today. I don't know if in the East you'd stand up to such heavy theology as you folks can do.
I've enjoyed every moment of this conference. I was just remembering it's 40 years since I stood first on this platform. And I've gone a long road since back. Here's another little incident that you can take away with you. Not emotionally. I don't want to play on your emotions. There's a man who lost his wife in death, and a little boy. And the little lad, he needed a lot of attention, and every evening he took him up to his little bedroom and undressed him, then put him into his cot. And in due course, he undressed and went into the bed in the same room. One night, he'd gone through this, they played together, the lonely father and the motherless child. And when that little ritual was passed, the father put out the light. And in a moment, there came from the cot little voice, "Daddy, it's dark. Are you sure your face is turned towards me? Are you sure your face is turned towards me?" "My boy," he said, "I'm looking towards you." And the little heart was calmed, and the little eyelids flickered and stilled, and soon he was in a dreamless sleep, because he was sure his father's face in the darkness was towards him. I want to say there are dark passages in life. The father's face is never, I say never, turned away from any one of us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known unto God.